Our purpose tonight is to read Genesis 1, verse 3 through the end of the chapter, and then gather together several lessons from the revelation of this chapter that the Lord has for his church. Let us pray and then hear the word of God. Most gracious God and Father, creator of heaven and earth, there is nothing that you cannot do for your people. We pray, Lord, that it would please you to do this, to give us good ears, believing hearts, and wills fashioned by your own Spirit. Father, we do pray that you would continue to help us make gains in the knowledge of God, and that this would be an encouragement to us, and it would give light to our course in this world. Help our little ones tonight. Help us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God's word. When we come back in May, second Sunday night, we will take a careful look at everything from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And then we will move on to chapter 2. Tonight, I'd like to set before you several revelations that come to the church of God through this reading of Scripture, through this Word of God. And one of the things I'd like to do as I do this is let Scripture, as we can find it, aid us in our exposition of Genesis 1. What a great help it is, isn't it, to have other scriptures do some of the work of exposition that we have right in front of us in Genesis 1. Other inerrant, infallible scripture, God's own exposition of how we are to understand this chapter. So we will take that aid. We certainly shall. The first revelation of God's word in Genesis 1 is that it is the Lord God who creates time and marks time. Not only do we see this with the very first verse in the beginning, but we see it in the way the Lord moves through the week of creation, marking each day of the week, and then within each day, marking the division of the day by morning and evening. And so he does. He marks out day one for us. He marks out day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. And in the next chapter, he marks out day seven. Each day receives its own stamp. Each day receives its own distinction from the other days. And then, as I said, within each day, there's another time stamp and another distinction, morning and evening, except on the seventh day. No morning and evening stamp and distinction is present on the seventh day. The seventh day, which we are going to get to later in May, is to be clearly regarded as a type of the eternal unending day. By the absence of this timestamp, it is still the seventh day, but the typology of it is overwhelming, as we shall see. But all this marking of time leaves us with two important revelations. First, God is the creator of time, therefore time is good. Time is not an enemy of man. When the Lord says it is good in this creative week, he's also referring to time that he is marking and measuring for the people who will populate the earth. Time is not our enemy. It is a gift. The hours in a day, the days of a week, the weeks in a year, the seasons, all of this is a gift from God. It is not our enemy. The Lord fills time with his good things. We should not think of time as something to hate or harness or regret. It is from the Lord. This also applies to work. God is at work for these 6 days. That means there is a dignity to all men's work, all the work of mortals. Just as we should not despise time, we should not despise work, nor the work week. God works for 6 days, and he shows us what 6 days of the seven are for. For bringing forth good things. Of course, our work is only analogical to God's work. It is not identical. Meaning, our work is not as good as God's work, but it is good to work. Work is not evil. Work itself is not the curse. The difficulty of work against briars, against thorns, the sin that comes out of our heart like sparks while we work in frustration, that, of course, is part of the curse. But work is not part of the curse. The Lord is working. A second revelation from God marking time as he does in this work week is that we are to understand creation as taking place in 6 days. The Hebrew language in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3 does not follow the conventions of Hebrew poetry. It follows the conventions of Hebrew historical narrative. We are to understand creation as taking place in 6 days. In fact, we have exposition of this in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, verse 9, the Lord says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Then a few verses later, it says in Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Every ministerial student who comes before a presbytery to be licensed or ordained to the ministry should confidently and courageously answer the question, how long did it take God to create the world and everything in it? They can quote right from Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. That's the right answer. So that is our first heading of the revelation we find from the Word of God in Genesis 1, the marking of time. The second revelation from God's Word here in Genesis 1 is the pattern of form and fill. The pattern of form and fill. The first 3 days of the creation week bring form to the heavens and the earth. The last 3 days of creation week fill the form of the first 3 days. This is God's direct response to the situation he has created in verse 2. It says there that the earth was without form and empty. Or void, without order and without habitation. The earth was in a chaotic stew by God's will and design. But now in verses 3 through 31, we get the description of God's creative work of bringing form where there was no form and bringing filling to that which was once empty. So let's understand this revealed pattern of God creating form and creating what fills the form. So there are two sets of 3 days in the creation week. Two sets of 3 days. In set one are days 1, 2, and 3. And then you could create a column right next to them. I'll put the column over here. In the column right next to the first column of days 1, 2, and 3, you have days 4, 5, and 6. Two sets of 3 days. What is formed in the first 3 days is filled in the last 3 days. So what is formed on day 1 is filled on day 4. Light and darkness, day and night, are brought to order, brought to form on day 1. We see this in verses 3 through 5. But then on day 4, however, the sun and moon are created and placed in the day and in the night. Verses 14 through 18. That's the filling. Then on day 2, the sky is formed and separated from the waters below. Verses 6 through 8. But then on day 5, the sky is filled with birds and the sea is filled with fish. Then on day 3, the form of dry land is created. Verses 9 through 12. And on day 6, the land is filled with beasts. And man. Now, this pattern of form and fill is not excessively tight as we would draw it in our 21st century highly scientific mind. God is free, so we find vegetation in the form before we get to the days of filling. But the pattern is there, and many, of course, have seen it. What it tells us is that the Lord is the creator of order and form, and the Lord is the one who delights to fill the order. And this, of course, is a revelation to the church down through the ages. He brings order to his redeemed people in his kingdom. He gives order to worship, order to the way his government has functioned upon the earth in the church. And then he fills the order he creates with his own spirit, his own word. He brings order to us as new creatures and fills us with his Holy Spirit and his truth and light. So that is the second revelation of God's word from Genesis 1. Here is the third revelation of God's word from Genesis 1, the commanding speech, the commanding and creating speech. God speaks and it is created. If you have ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know that in the very first book, The Magician's Nephew, C.S. Lewis, the author, did his best job to bring to a child's imagination the commanding and creating speech of God. And the whole creation is made by Aslan when he begins to sing. He brings forth green things out of nothing. It's a wonderful description, but it's not more wonderful than God's word. We see in our text, God said, let there be, and there was. This is the commanding and creating speech of God, and it is exposited as such in the rest of the scriptures. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. The commanding and creating speech. We have another exposition of this from Psalm 148:5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. This is the call for all that God has created to give him praise. So God speaks freely in these commanding, creating speeches. He is not under coercion. He is not under compulsion to speak. He's not urged by anything else to speak, for there is nothing but God. So this means creation is monergistic. Monergistic, the work of one. God creates without the aid or without the counsel of anything else. He brings things that are not into being by his commanding and creating speech. He creates freely, he creates graciously, and he always creates effectually. What he commands to be is, and it is good. He always brings forth that which he commands. And this is to make us think of our own salvation, isn't it? Each believer is a new, monergistic creation of the Almighty God by his commanding and creating word. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul makes reference to Genesis 1:3. He makes reference to Genesis 1:3 to speak of our salvation in Christ. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The monergistic, commanding, creating authority and power of God is no less at work in the new birth of the Christian. Paul's point is that God did not find a light that was native to us, that he simply had to improve. No. God created the light in us, the light of his glory in us, by effectually calling us to Christ. But not only does this commanding, creating speech make us think of our salvation, it makes us think of the divine Son himself, Jesus Christ, eternal God. John chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word." What is the Word? It is speech. It is commanding and creating speech. But listen, it is more than just that in a grammatical sense, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is the commanding and creating speech of God in Genesis 1. There's an exposition of it right there in John 1. And to add even more scriptural exposition of this wonderful truth, we go to Hebrews chapter 1 and we read verse 1 through 3. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." The Greek there is literally, "he has spoken to us in the Son." The apostles' point is not to say Jesus is just another derivative speaker, another prophet. Jesus himself is the Word of God, the revelation of God. The apostle goes on, "He has spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." The world was created through the commanding and creative speech, the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Speaking of Christ. So that is our third revelation from the word of God of Genesis 1. The commanding and creating speech of God, the monergistic word, who makes you new and who made all things. The next, then, the next lesson we are to take is regarding the light. In Genesis, in the creation week, there is a light that needs no sun. There's a light that needs no sun. The text tells us that God created light before he created the sun, that blazing yellow star that makes you put on dark glasses. Light was created on day one. The sun, however, was created on day four. First, this means when we describe creation week, we should do it with great care. How do we have six solar days when there is no sun until the fourth day? With God, of course, all things are possible, but our explanations cannot always adequately and accurately explain what is possible with God. Let us take great care. But we can see in the text that the first day had morning and evening, even though there was no sun. It had morning and evening and was reckoned a day by God. Who would challenge God and say, "That's not a day"? Each day, in fact, is reckoned the very same way. And we should do likewise, as we referenced earlier, Exodus 20, verse 11. But let us go back to this. This is weighty. This gives you light for all your Bible reading to the end of the book. We have 3 days where there was light without sun or moon. Where else in the scriptures do we find such a thing? Well, first we find it in Exodus chapter 10. The ninth plague. We touched on this last week. Exodus 10, verse 21 through 29, we have the ninth plague described to us, and it says in verse 22 of that chapter that all the land was in pitch darkness for 3 days. It says all the Egyptians could not see a thing. You have not probably experienced this kind of darkness. They couldn't see a thing, and it says in the text, it was so pitch black that no one moved from where they were for 3 days. Now, can you imagine the boom for chiropractors after that? No one moved for 3 days. But at the exact same time, those exact same 3 days, all the people of Israel were basking in light, the text says, where they were, whether that was Goshen or some other place. The light that they were basking in, it is not said to be the sun. It is said to be the light. The light of God, who is greater than the sun. The light of Christ, who is greater than the sun. You see, we are already beginning to learn that it is not the creation itself that is the treasure. It is God who is the treasure. Where else do we see something like this? Well, keeping in mind Exodus 10, we find that Exodus 10 is but a forecast to Israel of things to come. Because in Exodus 13 and 14, as they are on their way out of Egypt, a land of darkness, as they are on their way out of Egypt, we read that a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire led Israel out of Egypt. But then in 14:20, it says, the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. But as what is described there is that on one side of the cloud was darkness blocking the Egyptian host from getting to Israel. And on the other side was light all night. A light not from the sun, but from the presence of God's glory. This is the light of day one. It's the light of God's glory coming and shining upon the soon-to-be habitation of God's image bearers. The light of God himself is the reward of his people, not the sun, not the stars, not candles, not electricity. The light of God himself. Now, there's one more place in Scripture where there is light without sun, and some of you are already to it. Revelation 21, verse 22 says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So we are already seeing in creation week the truth of Revelation 21:22. What is that truth? That the light that God is giving to men is himself. And he gives himself before he creates the luminaries that are simply signs of himself. And of course, this is a great apologetic, a great polemic, a great argument against Ra, the sun god of Egypt. You see, the Egyptians had their pantheon of gods, and they were ordinarily gods of creation. The virility god for the crops, the sun god, the moon god, the fertility god for the womb. But we are learning through this glorious light that is not from the sun, is that it is God who is God alone. And this brings us to our last lesson tonight from the Word of God in Genesis 1. We have a revelation here of God's own polemic, his own argument against the myth of the pantheon of Egyptian gods. See, what the Lord is revealing to his people is not simply the way he did things, that is certainly that. But he's also revealing to his people that all the gods of Egypt are no gods at all. The sun is not eternal. The moon is not the life of night. The rain god is not the god of the field. God created all these things. And he sweeps away the pantheon with one hand by telling the truth. This, too, receives exposition in Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes." There's nothing else quaking the earth. "And the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens." The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth. Why would this be required proclamation? Because it was believed by everyone but God's people that there were deities who made the heavens and the earth, and those deities were embedded in the creation, in the sun, in the moon, eternal emanation. And the Lord says right here, "Make this known. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth, they will perish because they are not gods. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens." Jeremiah 10, 10 through 12. Now this goes very, very far and long. This goes against even the early centuries of the Common Era and their false gods, the Manichaeans. Augustine, the bishop of Hippo, who was converted in his adulthood, whose mother Monica prayed for him. Augustine was an entrenched Manichaean. He was part of a philosophical pagan sect that believed that there were two gods. The evil god of materiality, of dirt and of body and of tree and of sun, the material god who created those things, he was evil. Everything material was evil in the Manichaean system. And then there was another god, the god of spirit, small s, the god of nous, mind, the god of knowledge. And he was the good god. And salvation was finally getting away from that material world and rising out of it and leaving behind the body and the earth, and doing so by gaining the right knowledge, the secrets, the mystery religions, these were called. It is all swept away by Genesis 1. There is one God, and his creation, its dirt, its tree, its cow, its dog, its cat. Yes, even the cats. His creation is good, honorable, dignified, to be received, as Paul argues in his letter to Timothy, with thanksgiving. We sanctify all that God has made by giving thanks to God for it. If we do not give thanks to God for it, if we take from the body a partner, if we take from the table food, if we take from the sky warm rays of sun, if we take from the air a gentle breeze, if we take from the continent a beach, if we take all these things and do not give thanks, all those things condemn us but they are sanctified by the church of God as they give thanks for them in the knowledge of God. So there's our lesson tonight. God created the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days. All very good. And it is a revelation to us of the new creation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would aid us in understanding it and making proper application of it to our own lives. Father, we pray that we would indeed glorify you. And when we think of how great you are and how confident we are in you, that we would learn to think even like the psalmist and the other prophets who attribute so much of their confidence to your might as creator of heaven and earth. May we learn from them and find our hearts as full. In Jesus' name, amen.